I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Paul begins his reading today. May I never boast of anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Those are the beginning of that reading and that powerful reminder of what is central to who Paul is now that the crucified and resurrected Jesus has come to him. But if we take a step back and we actually think about what is this cross, it becomes a little weird that we here at Holy Cross are named after the cross. For us, we're going to have to figure out what is this cross today. On the one hand, the cross is not native to Christianity. And as Henry, my dear historian at the 8 o'clock pointed out, it's not even native to the Romans, but really to the Persians more. Now, the fact of the matter is that the cross was used as a method of not only torturing and killing people, but publicly executing people who had rebelled against the Roman Empire. Right? So this is not just a way of killing somebody. You can kill somebody a lot quicker if you just run them through with a sword. You can kill somebody a lot quicker if you just do it in quiet behind closed doors. But the Romans knew the sign value of publicly killing somebody who rebelled against Rome. As I have said before, and I will say again, we as human beings are the great sign makers here on earth. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we write, all the art that we create, even the music that we make, is all sign. It is all something that mediates meaning for us. And the Romans knew this. When you kill somebody on a cross, you are not just killing them. You are sending a message. You are telling the people who look upon the cross that if you do not abide by our power and our authority, we will kill you. And not only will we kill you, but we will make a message of you for all who see you hanging on this cross. And what the Romans also knew was this, was that signs not only communicated meaning and purpose, signs also invited people into what they point to. And so what the Romans knew was this, if you hang somebody up on the cross, you are sending an either-or message. Either you fight against us and you wind up on this cross, or you abide by our power and our authority and you bow down and you enter into what we are as the Roman Empire. In other words, the sign, even a grotesque, violent, vile, power-hungry sign like the cross, had an invitation to all who looked upon it. Oh, you can choose not to abide by Roman authority. Go at your own risk. That's the warning. You might wind up here with that unfortunate fellow. Or bow down before our power and authority and do what we tell you. If you do that, then there's nothing to worry about. But just remember, when we ask you to pay your taxes, you will pay them. Just remember, when we ask you to bow down before Caesar, you will bow down before Caesar. When we ask you to go fight in a war, you have nothing with it. You will go and you will give up your life for us. See, this was the way of the Roman Empire. And quite frankly, it was not just the Roman Empire. It's been every single empire ever created. Here's the choice. You're either with us or against us. If you're against us, you're up there. If you're with us, you're bowed down and you're giving homage to Caesar. Now, The problem with the cross, of course, is that it's grotesque and it's violent in its history and all the manifestations and ways that it has been used. That cross is a symbol of violence, a symbol of humiliation, a symbol of suffering, a symbol of death, and a symbol of subjugation to unfair, unholy powers in the world. And that's the starting point for why Jesus uses the cross. See, as I have said before, all of the things that we say and write and all of the art that we undertake, all of the things, quite frankly, that we do, the clothes that we wear, are signs signifying something. And some signs are signs that are very personal to us, right? Like, for instance, Amber might be wearing a little medal around her neck. I don't know what it means. Maybe she doesn't even know what it means, right? Okay, maybe Barry gave it to her, and it's a symbol of the love between those two. But it's a personal sign. It's a sign that only those two know and understand, right? And those signs are good, and we have lots of those signs around us, right? We, you know, maybe that dress that Billy's wearing, you know, Joe found it at Saks Fifth Avenue, you know, 5 years ago. And every time she puts it on, she realizes that Joe chooses nothing but the best for her, right? Okay, so we have signs and ways that are small and personal and particular to who we are. But then there are the other signs, the signs that are big and powerful, the signs that everybody knows and understands. For instance, we have the American flag. We all know in some ways the history of what it means, both good and bad in the world. What does it stand for? Where has it been brought? What is the domain that it flies over? All of those things are public knowledge to everybody who is here. So we have these signs that are private and signs that are public and signs everywhere in between. And the cross was the great public sign of Roman authority. You will respect this power. And Jesus knew that at his time, there was probably no greater and more public sign in the world of Rome's power and authority than the cross that they brought with them to every corner of the Roman Empire. And Jesus knew, if you're going to have a big sign, a sign that you invite everybody into, a sign must be public, and it must have the capacity for everybody to come to. Now, there were lots of signs in the Old Testament, signs that Jesus told us were still going on and were still operative, and signs that were powerful and big from the Old Testament. Jesus often talked about Mount Sinai. He himself went there with Elijah and Moses figuratively. Jesus knew about the wilderness and talked a lot about the wilderness. And some of these signs were good and holy signs in the Old Testament, like the tabernacle. Hey, the tabernacle is great. And then the tabernacle becomes the temple. And that seems to be great. The tabernacle, though, and the temple have a problem. Even though that's where God's presence is, who's allowed to enter the tabernacle? Just the priest, right? Just the priest. That's who gets to come in, right? I get to come in. But sorry, Catherine and Trey, you don't get to come in. I'll tell you what God's doing on the other side of this tent or the other side of these walls, right? You see the walls, you see the tent, you go, wow, God must be up to important stuff. We'll wait for Robert to get back in a few hours. He had to go get barbecue, though. So you see, the problem with some of the signs is the door just isn't big enough for everybody to get into. They don't have the capacity to hold our imagination, allow us to enter into them and be transformed. And Jesus knew, hey, guess what? Here's the power of the cross. The Romans have already done the hard work for me. They've created a sign that is so big in the imagination of the people that everybody knows that if you cross them, this is where you will go. In other words, the Romans have done the hard work. They've invited everybody to participate in the cross already. You want to go to the cross, Joe? No, right. And Jesus knows this. Yeah, they've given everybody an invitation. You too could be nailed to the cross if you rebel against Rome. And this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the Greeks and the Romans and everybody in the crowd misunderstood. Jesus was going to use the power and authority of the Roman Empire against them and against the whole world. He knew they had already done the hard work. They had created a sign beyond all signs. And he was going to turn it upside down and inside out. And he was not only going to go there himself, he was going to invite every single one of us to participate in his death and resurrection on that cross. Now, the first half of the Gospel of John, the first 11 books, is called the Book of Signs, and seven great signs happen in the first half of the Gospel of John. He turns water into wine. He walks on water. He heals the lame. He heals the blind. And my favorite of all, he makes food for us all, bread and fish. And in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And everybody is thrown inside out and upside down by Lazarus being raised from the dead. The people see the power of Jesus at work in the resurrection of Lazarus. They see this power that Jesus has over death, bringing life where death was, bringing Lazarus out of the tomb. And they see this, and they are in awe of what Jesus is doing through his power. What an amazing seven signs this is. And yet, as soon as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he begins to talk about his own death. Jesus, why are you talking about your own death? We know you have power over death. You don't need to die. None of us need to die. We got you, Jesus. We don't need to die anymore. And so there Jesus is eating dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Mary anoints him. And of course, this upsets Judas Iscariot to no end and probably baffles the rest of the disciples. Jesus, why are you letting her do this? We could sell the nard, and we could get all this money, hundreds of denarii, and we could put it in a 401 investment account for all the disciples of Jesus, right? The church pension fund, right there, right? And Jesus says, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. What she's doing is lavishing love on me, and she is preparing me for my burial. Whoa, 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 Jesus. We just saw you raise Lazarus. What are you talking about death and burial for? We know you have the power over death. We've seen you at work. There's no death that needs to happen here. And yet, there's Jesus reminding everybody that he must undergo what we all must undergo. That if we are going to suffer and if we are going to die, he's going to suffer and he's going to die. Because any Savior who isn't willing to go through what I go through ain't worth being my Savior. And so, he tells them today, Now, what I'm about to do, what I'm about to do on this cross is judge the world. And what I'm about to do here on this cross is drive out the ruler of this world. Now, what people often forget with Jesus' death on the cross is this. He not only judges all of the horror and sin and death and violence of the world as being bad, he's here to judge the world because God so loves the world. He's here to judge the world from the cross with love and forgiveness, with all of God's power to love and forgive. There he is. And now I'm speaking to the roadie who built many stages. The Romans already built his stage. They built the great scene already for him. Oh, everybody knows that that's where the Romans will put on the show of their power. That's where they will embarrass and judge the world. That is where they will kill and destroy. And Jesus says, that is the only place in the world that everybody is already invited to. That's the only place in the world where I can go to and all of you can go to. We'll take what they did and we'll turn it upside down and inside out. We'll take the place of what the Romans built and we'll build the throne of God because everybody's welcome at the cross. The Romans have already established it. But Jesus knows this. If you want to pick up your cross and follow him to the cross, you've got to be willing to let go of the burdens and conceits of the world, of all the fear and shame of the world, because you can't be hanging on to the world if you pick up the cross with both of your hands and follow Jesus. And there Jesus is. Oh, I'm going to be lifted up high. I'm going to be lifted up high so that all of the people of this world will be healed and loved and forgiven. And all of them will be invited to participate in what I'm doing here on the cross. There's nobody who hasn't been given the invitation of love and forgiveness. There's nobody who's outside the work of God in Jesus Christ. There's nobody who receives an invitation without their name on it. There Jesus is. He knows. He knows that the door to the cross is big enough and wide enough for all of us to fit on it with him. For all of us to bring our suffering and our loneliness, our shame and our fear, our vulnerability and our death to him. So that in him, we might be redeemed and loved and become the people that God created us to be in the first place. So when somebody asks you out in the world why the heck you go to a church called Holy Cross, you might say to them, because it's the only place with doors wide enough for everybody to be invited into what God is doing for us. Now, I also got a little bad news. You're going to have to go there with Ben and Craig and Jeff and Greg. You're going to have to go with all of these motley crew of people. I know. Even Cindy. Because the door is wide. And because the invitation from the cross has been given to everyone. The good news is that the power of Rome has been overturned. and all of its judgments of shame and fear and hate and violence and death have been overcome by love, by grace, and by the power of God's creative desire for you. That's the good news on Holy Cross Sunday at Holy Cross. Amen.